Good afternoon to you all. I'm going to attempt to complete what I started last week, two-part message on prayer. And for those that were not here, I'll give a review. For those of you that were here, I will give you a same review at the same time. And we read from James chapter 5. And what I want to do as well is, last week we also looked at Luke chapter 18 with the parable of prayer that our Lord used. So I want to read that first, Luke 18. And our Lord speaks this parable. Verse 1 is very telling, by the way, because it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So he's going to give them a parable to encourage all men to pray, men, women, boys, and girls. And he says, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" This is a really bad example of a judge. Okay? "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said.'" He's going to show the contrast between this unjust judge and our God who is good. "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night?" Notice the praying there is crying out, not saying prayers, but crying out night, day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Doesn't answer them immediately. He bears long with them. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Speedily. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find this type of faith on the earth?" So that's something for us to keep in mind. Our Lord is encouraging the people, his followers, to be people of prayer. Now we keep this in mind and we go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Again, this is all review. Be a little bit of review here. And I'm going to begin in verse 16. It says, "Confess your trespasses," in chapter 5. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly," or in his praying he prayed, "that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So what we saw last week is that the life of a church involves prayer. But really, when you take a look at verse 16, before that prayer can come about, if there is sins that people commit against one another, they should confess their sins to one another. Obviously, keeping in mind our Lord's other parable, that if you go to offer your gift at the altar, remember, there's an offense, go and be reconciled to your brother so you might be able to worship. And so we carry this with us even into verse 16, to confess your trespasses one to another, so that those offended parties can make up, so to speak, and then you can worship God, you can pray. That was one of the points that we saw. We saw the conditions as well to answer prayer. A righteous man, one who is righteous before God, not self-righteous, but the righteousness of Christ has been put to his account because he has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also has fervent prayer, which is also a recipe for answered prayer. Proper knowledge of God, the wonderful salvation that's in Christ, that one prays successfully. And there was another parable that we read, which was in Luke chapter 11, where someone comes and knocks on the door of his friend. He wants bread from him, and his friend is not going to give him the bread because it's his friend, but because of that other man's persistence. Again, the man gives him the bread because of his persistence, not because he's a friend. Again, he shows, if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to you, because if you are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So again, an encouragement for the people of God to pray. And then, of course, James gives the Old Testament prophet Elijah as an example to pray. Elijah was a man with our nature. That's what James says, with a man with our nature. He had our types of sins, our types of depressions. God the Holy Spirit doesn't elevate the man above us, above our nature. He wants our focus to be on the God of his prayers. And we mentioned the whole phrase, the power of prayer. I don't like that. It's the power of God. Therefore, we have the right focus on the right one, not the one praying, but the God who's answering those prayers. And then Elijah also prayed for no rain, which affected Elijah negatively. I'll mention that a little bit later on, more about that. And so it didn't rain. And then he prays seven times for it to rain. And this was after God told him the rain was going to come. Did he become lazy in his praying? He bowed to God. He prayed six times. He didn't give up. He prayed the seventh time. So these are examples to cheer our souls to pray to a willing God. God is not reluctant. We're the ones that are reluctant to go to him in prayer. And so we saw by way of application that the Christian life, this Christian's prayer is one of faith, one of righteousness, and yes, one of fervency. We saw the conversion of the Philippian jailer, how he was fervent. What must I do in order to be saved? The Acts chapter 2, Jewish hearers, they were cut to the heart. They wanted, what must we do? So we see also by our own conversions that we don't want to lose that fervency as we go on in our Christian experience. And even if we do lose that fervency, we still pray regardless of how we feel, because God hears our prayers. So with these examples, and this will be the last part of somewhat of a review of last week, the question arises, why should we pray? Why should we pray? And I think the first response is typical of a Reformed Baptist, because God commands us to pray. I mean, we just read in Luke 18, our Lord says men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And when you consider the commandments, you begin those commandments really with, when you pray, you shall have no other gods before me. When you pray, you shouldn't make any graven image. You should worship me according to the standard that I have given to you. When you pray, don't take my name in vain. And when you pray, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And therefore, we can see that we are commanded by God. Those commands are also founded in the Ten Commandments. But another reason why we should pray is because, okay, brace yourself. This is going to be completely new. You've never heard this before. We need the Lord. You've heard that 100 times probably today, but we need the Lord. That's why we should pray. We have not because we ask not. Remember, my dear brethren, we can do nothing apart from Christ. And prayerlessness is a sign of self-sufficiency and not Christ's sufficiency. Why don't we pray? Well, we just don't need God. That's why. And we become practical atheists. And there are even some whose Christianity is only head knowledge and yet no drawing near to God. There's no prayer at all. Just because someone knows a lot of biblical information and they like to champion the cause of the Reformed faith, and yet they never bow the knee and get in their prayer closet and pray, that is a useless Christianity. But regardless of our knowledge, and we should have knowledge, that helps us with our praying. I'll make more points of that later on. We need the Lord. We need the Lord to drive us to that place of prayer. We need the Lord to help us in our walk with him. We need the Lord in our salvation. We need the Lord in our holiness of life, because a life without Jesus Christ, trying to be saved, is nothing more than idolatry. Without any seeking after God is idolatry. Thief on the cross had some knowledge, but he knew his need. And I sense that his request was not indifferent when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So we should pray because it's commanded by God. We need the Lord. And when we don't pray, it's because we're self-sufficient. We have no need of God, and we become practical atheists. So, there's remedies. And I've got 8 remedies, directives, to help us in our praying in the Holy Spirit, praying that God would give us the assistance of his Holy Spirit, that we would pray with understanding, we would pray with fervency, with devotion and love to God, with God being the center. So I've got about 8 points here. And the first one is free prayer. Free prayer. And the reason I use the word free is because of liberty, a liberty of praying. That is scriptural praying, not reading prayers. So there's no example in God's word of believers writing down prayers and then reciting the prayers as if they're addressing an idol or not even addressing a person. But to pray with our sense of need will make us to be ones that in our praying we will pray. Not to be writers of prayers or to recite prayers, but free prayer. If any of you have Spurgeon's lectures to my students, get it in the area and read it in the area of public and private prayer. He deals with this much better than I am right now, and he deals with it much longer. But free praying is so important. We pray Holy Spirit wrought prayers when God has got a hold of us and we sense our great need for him, and we come freely into God's presence knowing that our sins have been forgiven us. And this is free prayer. It's founded on a good acquaintance with God's word, which teaches us to pray. And as we pray and God's Spirit moves upon us, we decrease and Christ increases, and our prayers have liberty and we have understanding and we have communion with God. Secondly, and these next few points will probably deal more with our prayer meeting. Now, we were tempted. I was tempted to preach this before we had our prayer meeting, but I thought, you know, if I preach on prayer and then we have man come up here and pray, they're probably going to feel like, well, now my prayers are going to be scrutinized. So dispatch that. We want to have the proper perspective here on praying publicly. And so my second point is that our prayers privately and publicly show our confidence in the Lord when we ask him to teach us to pray. So that our prayers show great confidence in the Lord privately and publicly when we ask the Lord to teach us to pray. Now, we are dependent upon the Lord to aid in our praying. And my dear pastors here, George and Sean and Kirk, Brother George Shakalele, I believe, is a pastor, and you men that lead in public prayer, our concentration should be the whole man elevated to heaven's throne as the Holy Spirit has a sacred influence upon us. We dare not pray our congregation into the Spirit and out of the Spirit if our prayers are lazy and lifeless. Habitual communion with God in private prayer must be maintained, or our public prayers will be heartless. In other words, privately we walk with God. This is upon the men in the congregation. This is upon the pastors in the congregation who must lead publicly in prayer. Private prayer is the foundation and groundwork of public prayer. Men, we are bringing the entire congregation before God's holy throne, and it is no light thing to do that. It must be done. We must not shrink back from public prayer, but move forward in our intercession with the Almighty in our praying. The Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy when he instructs his men that they should pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The point is, men are to lead in prayer. And when we pray, men, we need to lead, with the idea that we are indeed bringing the entire congregation before the throne of God. I would say, thirdly, in the area of our prayer meeting, that our prayers must be heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. We bow reverently with awe as we speak boldly with God, for he is still in heaven and we are on the earth. Therefore, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, must be the center of our prayers. Our thoughts and our words are Godward. Our eyes are in the sky, if you will. I can recall reading Solomon when he is given the awesome duty of praying for the dedication of the temple, and he lifted his eyes to heaven. Something we can learn from that. Now, remember, in our praying, we're not preaching to souls, but we are praying to God with no fear of man, but the fear of God. Now, granted, our prayers should be edifying and encouraging to our congregation, but this comes about with God being in the center of our prayers. Charles Spurgeon said this. He's talking to those who want to be pastors and how they should pray publicly. He says, "Remember the people in your prayers, but do not mold your supplications to win their esteem, but look up with both eyes." See, there's a balance there. But we should be of encouragement to one another, but we should be Godward in our prayers. Fourthly, reverence for God's name in praying puts us in the proper spiritual condition to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, our Lord and our God are names that are not to be used in vain. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. And by God's name, that's how we know about God. As creator, as lawgiver, as judge, as the one who sustains all things, as our salvation, even the name of Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. We see that by God's name, he declares himself to us. And therefore, we should avoid vain repetition of the Lord's name when praying. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain is still the third commandment. Remember, his name is holy, not a punctuation mark in our sentences. We can't think of something to say, so it's, "O Lord, O Lord, and O Lord." Spurgeon brings this out, saying the constant use of "O Lord" and "O Lord" in our public prayers without thought is vain and irreverent and the breaking of the third commandment. Now, of course, we can dwell on this for a long time and get self-conscious about it, but we need to move forward. Instead of "you shall not," therefore we shall take God's name with great reverence and awe, to use his name in our prayers, to be reverent, to be in awe of him, especially when we close in Jesus' name. Do we close it out? Why do we close it out in Jesus' name? Why do we close the prayers out in Jesus' name? Think about that for a moment. Well, the name is authority. In other words, we're coming to God with the authority of Jesus Christ. And when we close in Jesus' name, it's because we're closing, Father. We're here in your presence because your Son has given us the authority to come into your throne room. Because we don't dare pray in our own name, do we? "Lord, I pray in Rick's name." That will get you nowhere. And that's breaking the first commandment and the third commandment. We are to pray in Jesus' name, because of Christ's authority that he's given to us to come into his throne room. When you pray privately and you close out your prayer in Jesus' name, you can have confidence to know God heard me because I have the authority of Jesus Christ to come into his throne room. I can pray and my prayer is not an abomination to God, and I have freedom and liberty to come to my Father, my Lord and my God, and pray and to think on his greatness when we hit his name. Fifthly, remember this, that praying privately and publicly is never easy. Never has been, never will be. You've seen this difficulty, I'm sure, over these last 2 weeks. And we see the very fact that our Lord will use parables in Luke 11 and Luke 18 would indicate that praying is difficult. And all I'd have to do, I'm not doing this, but say, give me a show of hands where you think that praying is really easy. Give me a show of hands for those who think that praying is really difficult. Remember, Ephesians 6 in the area of prayer and the Christian life uses battle language. And for good reason. We go to God. We ask for his Holy Spirit. We go to Christ because all authority has been given to him. In John chapter 15, verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Sounds easy? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to pray? Especially when you consider our Lord's two parables that we brought out here about the friend and the unjust judge. But, you know, something that helps us when our praying is we need ammunition. We need ammo, so to speak, when we go and pray. And we can get that from God's word. We go to God's Word and it fills our mind and our souls with things to pray before God with heart. Just the example of Elijah alone indicates to us that we should be praying. How about Hezekiah when he was given the death sentence that he's going to die? He prayed and God heard his prayer and gave him 15 more years. This is not the time to say, yeah, but. This is the time to say, amen. Yes, I can pray to God and he will hear my prayers. What about our Lord on his most difficult night where he was going to be separated from the Father? And yet he still prayed and yet he was ministered to by angels. Look at the Word of God. You can get great help in your praying with the Psalms. You have 150 of them. You can get great help. Even look at Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Wonderful prayer there. You look at the Gospels. You look at the epistles. The book of Revelation is an excellent ammunition storage unit for you for go and get ammo so you can pray. You can pray unto God. There's other helps, too. Anything by Spurgeon on prayer, hold on to it like grim death. Hold on to it. Grab it. Enjoy it. I was asked to outline a book for the ladies in their Wednesday study, and so I outlined the book for them. Of course, it's Spurgeon on prayer. It was wonderful. His, like I mentioned earlier, his lectures to my students on public and private prayer, exceptional, just exceptional. J.C. Ryle on anything on prayer, read it. It is elevating. It will help you to pray. This is the best one, though, I think. John Calvin had his commentaries on Minor Prophets. And apparently, when he was living and he would give his commentary on the Minor Prophets, he would, I don't know how long he spent, but I think it was like 6 o'clock in the morning. Church would fill up. He'd come out. He would lecture. And then afterwards, he would pray. And you know what they did? They hung on to his prayers, and they have it in his works. And his prayers, he's very humbled, and so Christ-centered in his prayers. I'm glad that they, you know, hung on to those prayers, and now we have the great privilege of just reading them and seeing what was in the heart of that man as he prayed. Helps in our prayers. And here's another great help for our praying, the Trinity Hymnal. Sing it, or read it, or study it. And it's great theology. It lifts your heart up. There are so many times when God used this little book here, just in the singing of the hymns, and I go back home and go over and over it again, how my heart revived. My prayers were answered. I felt like I was in communion with God. This is a wonderful hymn. I'm not saying this is inspired, but boy, this is about as close as you can get. This is a wonderful, wonderful hymn book. I could name probably 10 to 20 hymns. And you know them because whenever I preach, I'm usually picking those hymns. 119 is a great one. Lord, how shall I meet thee? Wonderful hymn. Be persistent in your prayers. Don't give up. You're going to fail. You're going to be heartless in your prayers at times. We don't live without remaining sin. It's still within us, and it's hard. Pray. Have you asked God for your request? You may say, yes, I have. I prayed a couple of times, and you stopped. Elijah prayed 7 times. God heard him. And this, again, was after God told Elijah that it was going to rain. He still prayed. Be as Jacob and wrestle with God in your praying. You come before our Lord, and you may have to say, it's me again, your servant. But I'm here again with that same request. I desire to pray for your will to be done. Grant me your request with a yes or a no or a wait. But it's not easy. Praying is not easy. Never has been, never will be. This is ammo for us to help us in our praying. Sixthly, praying is not getting things for you or for your will to be done. It's for God's will to be done. God is wiser than us. And he has not granted some of our petitions for a yes from the Almighty would not be good for us. Your will be done, as our Lord prayed on that night. He did not want to be separated from the Father. He wanted that cup to pass from him. He did not want to have to suffer. But he said this, "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, your will be done." I'm reminded of the man that was demon-possessed in Mark chapter 5. He didn't even ask to be healed of the demon possession, but the Lord healed him. Okay? I find it interesting that the demons had a request to our Lord. Did he grant the request to those demons? The demons wanted to go into the pigs. Our Lord granted that request to them. They go into the pigs. And they commit, I don't think it's possible for pigs to commit suicide, but they ran off the road and they ran off into the water and they died. The town people catch wind of it. Now they want our Lord to depart. Did he grant their request? Yes. So he grants the request to the demons. He grants the request to those unsaved pig farmers, if we're going to call them. And then the man who was healed of the demon possession said, "Lord, I want to go with you." And our Lord said no. He said no. Maybe the answer that we desire is going to be a no. And it may affect us in a way that we had our own plans. But what are we going to do when God says no? "Lord, heal me of the cancer. Spectacularly, so I don't have to go through chemo and radiation." No. Now, I could either pout like a spoiled brat because I didn't get my way, or I've got to say, "God's will be done. God's will be done. It's not me getting my things. It's God's will to be done." I mentioned this last week. I find it interesting that Elijah did pray that God would take his life when Jezebel put a contract on Elijah's life. Did God answer that prayer? Elijah never died. He never died. He was taken up in a whirlwind. God said no. That's a wonderful no to get in my book. But here's a prayer. You work it out in your own soul. I would submit to you this would be a good way to pray. Lord, whatever it takes to make you be a holy man, woman, boy, or girl, do it. Do it. Seventhly, prayer changes things? Question mark. Prayer changes us, and in a good way. The persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, was converted by Jesus Christ, and how did the believers know that he was changed? To Ananias, it was said, "Behold, he is praying." My dear brethren, we ask for God's Spirit, and according to the promise of God's Word, He gives us His Holy Spirit. It would be wrong for me to say, "Go ahead and ask God for His Holy Spirit. He won't give it to you." Our Lord said differently. We ask for God's Holy Spirit. He gives us His Spirit. Don't stop until He does indeed give you His Spirit. We struggle with sin. We fall. We beg of God to break that sin over and over again, and He changes our desires. We may rise and fall into sin, but we're back on our knees before God's throne. And we look back over the last 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, and we can say, "I've changed. God heard my prayers." You may not be able to determine where your growth is right now. It's real tough to see our growth, but it's always good when we look back over the years, and hopefully we can say, "I've taken 2 steps back and 3 forward and up and down, but you know, prayer changed me. I'm more interested in me being changed than the world." Granted, we do live in an ungodly nation, and we desire for God to revive our land, but my biggest concern is not our nation. My biggest concern is me. That's my biggest concern. Because on that great day, God judges me. And it doesn't matter if I have a scoffing attitude towards the world. It does me no good. What about me? Am I a holy man? As Jesus said to Peter, "What is that to you? You come and follow me." And then lastly, fathers that lead their families, single men desiring to lead a wife, older women who want to help the younger women, and the younger women aspiring to help the teens and their younger ones, and mothers taking care of their little children, we must pray over our work. Unless, of course, we don't need God to help us in our leading. So it's good for us to talk to ourselves and say, if I am going to have any possibility of preaching, of leading my family, wives, taking care of the children, young ones, young girls, young boys, being godly, you must pray over your work. But especially pastors, those that aspire to the Christian ministry, men that desire to lead their families or lead a wife, if one does not pray, he is very careless about his duty. And let me say this to pastors and those that study. Do not replace your private devotions with your study. Well, I've got to prepare a message, and so they prepare the message. My question to you, pastor, did you draw near to God? Did you pray? Did you read your Bible in a reverent, devotional way, putting aside your studies? And then did you seek the Lord in prayer? And if you say, well, I did my devotions by studying, you're going down a wrong road. Christian men in the ministry have got to be more energetic in their private devotions and in their study. And if not, you're fooling yourself, completely fooling yourself. There's got to be that diligent prayer over the work, prayer over the work. All of you that desire to be active in Christ's vineyard, all of you that desire to be a blessing to the brethren, men, women, boys, and girls, all success are found at the mercy seat where Jesus loves to answer prayer. And then, our communion with God, we have motivations for communion with God. There is no reason why we should be prayerless, especially in light of how our Lord shows the heart of the Father. Our Lord Jesus has the heart to hear us as we pray. The Spirit makes intercession for us and helps us in our praying. We commune with God and we enjoy that communion with Him. And there are times it's going to happen where you'll be tempted not to pray or you won't feel like praying. Be persistent. Don't give up. Commune with your God. Because when we die, we don't want the throne of grace to be a stranger to us, do we? We've been there before. Act like you've been there. You've heard that before. Yeah. I've been here before. I've been here by faith. I've been here in your presence, Father, day in and day out. And this is not a strange place, but it is a holy throne of grace. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful that you are a willing God to hear the prayers of us, your people. We commune with you. We have that wonderful course of life of walking with you by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we come to you in His authority, asking for the aid and assistance of your Holy Spirit, that we would be a praying people. We're very grateful to you, O Father, for how you've given so many examples in your word and even throughout the Christian history of men praying. And so we pray unto you and we ask that you might grant us a loose grip of this world and a tighter grip on you. Pray again for your message to be remembered, the messenger forgotten, that Christ would increase, the messenger decrease. Be gracious unto us this past week that's upcoming. Be merciful unto us. And hear our prayers, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.